Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sure there'd be some here that could probably quote the whole chapter from memory. And that's a good thing. We're talking about the study of biblical prophecy in our series, and this is an introduction to what I'm thinking will become a study of the book of Daniel in conjunction with the book of Revelation. And the reason, of course, that we're studying it has been already pointed out in our introduction. Tonight we want to talk about the element of faith, because this is the key ingredient for the understanding of biblical prophecy. It's the keystone in the human side of almost everything that has to do with God, not just prophecy. The point that I'm trying to make is that most human beings, whether they're saved or not, have an intellectual curiosity to know what the future holds. And no matter where you go in the world, you'll always find the augurs and the soothsayers. Aren't you glad the Ides of March has passed and we're all still here? Well, none of us were named Caesar anyway. Nonetheless, everybody wants to know what's in the future. And one of the common denominators for the monthly prognosticators and all the rest is that very seldom do their predictions ever come true. And so people continue to go to them because they still have an insatiable desire to know what's going to happen next week or next month or next year. And so it seems like they never get tired of having the prophecies fail. But there is a place where a human being can find out what truly is going to happen in the future, and it's withstood the test of time. It's been 100% accurate in every place that it's humanly possible to check it. But without faith, it's impossible to see those things. In fact, without faith, you know, it's really impossible to see the world around you. Most of us don't realize that we're living in the midst, strangers and pilgrims, glad to say, of a vast system of deception. We're living in a system that the scripture calls the cosmos. It has as its governing force the prince and the power of the air, and it operates by deception, and most Christians don't even see that. Stuff that's hidden in plain sight, we don't see that. So it's not surprising that most people that call themselves Christians are somewhat flummoxed when they come to the subject of biblical prophecy. How do we understand this? It seems so shadowy. Not if you're a person of faith. What does the Holy Spirit use to teach you things as a principle? Well, what's the tool that he uses to teach you the scripture? You just have to look at the top of the page. I've hidden it in plain sight. Yes, without faith, nothing in the spiritual world can work outside faith. Now, most people think that faith is a pie in the sky, I hope so thing. And humanly speaking, that's what their faith is. Someone who has as a basis of their faith anything outside the scripture is building a house upon the sand. And the trouble with the sands is that they constantly shift. Do we have global warming or global cooling? Is coffee good for you or is coffee bad for you? I don't know if coffee's good for you or bad for you, but I know that chocolate's good. See, if we get down to some simple things, we could be all right. Let's take the first bullet here then, because faith is going to be the underpinning of everything that we're going to do in biblical prophecy, but that's true of every other area of study of the Bible too. You can read the synoptic gospels until the rapture comes, but if there's no admixture of faith, you're never going to see that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, the first bullet. We want to point out that all human endeavor requires faith. From the autonomic nervous system to rocket science, faith is the foundation of it all. And you know, in a practical way, human beings know that. I don't know that I've ever had more empathy for a person than I have when I walk into their bedside and they're critically ill and they're connected to the machine and you hear the beep, 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 beep. Have you ever been in a hospital room and heard that? What do you suppose that sounds like to the person that's laying there wondering if he's going to live or die? Is that thing going to keep going beep, beep, beep? He probably wouldn't have to worry about it too much because if it stopped, he wouldn't know it. But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Your heart's controlled by your autonomic nervous system. But if you don't have faith that your heart's going to keep beating, how much time are you going to have left over to worry about what's for dinner? Can you see that even that's faith? We don't ever think about it that way. We worry about what's for dinner because we're not worried whether our heart is going to go beep, beep, beep. There's faith involved in that. Might be a little bit ill-placed because sooner or later, it's not going to go beep, beep anymore, is it? But you get the point. The autonomic nervous system. How many of us have ever worried that they're going to forget to breathe? If you had to constantly sit there and think about, breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out, how much time would you have left over to wonder about what's for dinner? I don't care about what's for dinner. We're having popcorn. But you get the point. If you had to worry about what happens there, you'd have no time left over to think about weightier matters, like what's on the History Channel. You get the idea, don't you? Just the basic things of life by even a person that's lost requires a degree of faith. Well, how about rocket science? I don't know about you, but seeing some of the things that NASA has come to lately, I'm not sure I want a shuttle ride anymore. Laika the space dog got a shuttle ride. I'm not sure I quite trust that thing. But I get in my car just about every day. I don't have to stop and wonder if when I turn the key, it's going to start. And I should. It's a Dodge. I mean, you got to drag a magnet behind the thing to pick up the parts that fall off. Is that faith? No, some people say it. Well, no, it's foolishness. But we have that. We don't wonder if the battery's dead when we go out or we'd have put the charger on it before we went to bed the night before. You see what I'm talking about. We have a basic trust in the fact that the order of things will continue. Is that pie in the sky? Not really. When you stop and think about it, unless some tragic event would intervene, when a baby is born, his heart continues to beat until he gets his 70. And in between those two times, he doesn't really have to worry very much about it because the system was designed to work that way. And ordinarily, it does. And we don't worry about starting our car because ordinarily, it'll start. We don't worry about when we turn the light switch on or not, whether or not Al Gore has prevailed, the coal shut off, and the electricity is off. No, when we turn the light switch on, we fully expect the lights to come on, don't we? That's faith. But the thing you have to understand is that faith is based upon fact. Not fancy, but fact. An electrical engineer could explain to you all of the vagaries involved in digging the coal out of the ground up in Wyoming, transporting it. How many miles to the gallon did they get on those things? Throwing it into a boiler down at the power plant. Explain the latent heat of fusion, turning the water into steam. Driving the turbines. It all has a way that it works. And he could tell you what the factual foundation of it is until you start asking him about gluons, subatomic particles, and then, I think I'll stick to the stuff that I know. But it's all based on faith, isn't it? We couldn't do science if we didn't have faith. Why did the ancients not develop space travel? Well, von Daniken says they did. Maybe they did. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. The ancients didn't do science and develop technology like we did because the Greeks thought that the universe was chaotic. You can't do science in the midst of chaos because there isn't any foundation for the science to rest upon. Who developed technology as we know it today? Christians that read the Bible and believed that God constructed the universe in an orderly way and that he told us to go out and subdue the earth, figure out how it all works and make it work to your advantage. When you turned the light switch on yesterday, the lights came on. If you turn the light switch on today, they're going to come on for the same reason. Faith is based upon demonstrable fact. It's foundational to everything that we do. And isn't it interesting when we get away from engineering and start talking about where we came from, although we are the most wonderfully made machine on the planet, well, we evolved. You know, there's something fishy about evolution. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. Let's talk about faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Scientists will tell you that's true. Just got done talking about that, didn't we? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being yet dead, yet speaketh. Or he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How does the best security system in the world work? Anybody here ever involved in security? What makes security secure? Yes. Oh. Yes, constant vigilance, but there's a technique to every security system that ensures that it works from a communist cell group to the CIA. I just gave it away. Compartmentalized information. A good security system operates on a need-to-know basis. If you don't need to know, be sure that you won't. Now, how is it that a human being is able to compartmentalize his mind and say that we know that science works, and we have faith over in this area that if we do certain things, if we move a coil of wire in a magnetic field, a voltage will be induced in it. We know that's going to happen, but we can't take that over and say, well, God says that he made the world and he must have because it shows that it was intelligently designed, and if it weren't, moving a coil in a magnetic field wouldn't do anything because we couldn't prove there was a magnetic field. It'd be chaos. Have you ever heard it said that no credible scientist believes in evolution? I've heard it said, and I agree with it. How can you compartmentalize science? But creation science isn't science. You know, it hasn't been very long ago that theology was the queen of the sciences. Copernicus thought so. Galileo thought so. Faraday thought so. Maxwell thought so. Goddard thought so. Do you know what a lot of those people had in common? They were Christians. They did not compartmentalize the idea that faith works over here in the physical world because it's based upon demonstrable fact, but they also brought it over into the spiritual world. And they understood that somebody made all this stuff and wrote the laws that governed the universe in such a way that we could have faith in it because it always works the same way. Unless you're Heisenberg. Then you're not certain. Let's look at these verses one more time. Do you think that God intended for us to discover everything before we end up in His presence? Why then, what would there be left to live for? Verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What is substance? Yeah, you could say, well, it's substantial. Faith is the assurance of the substance. Now, faith is, here's a definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things, and instead of hoped, let's put down earnestly expected for. Is that good English? I guess it's not, but you get my point, don't you? Faith is the substance of things that we earnestly expect. A scientist would tell you, yeah, that's true. You know, we demonstrated the day before yesterday that if we whack together a couple pounds of plutonium, something's fixing to happen. And you know what? It happens every time we try it. What about the spiritual realm here? If it works all the time in the physical realm, according to well-established principles that everybody knows, if you bring a critical mass of plutonium together, business is going to pick up every time you do it. I'm not sure Einstein was absolutely sure it'd go bang. But it did, and it's gone bang every time that it's been tried since. That's the substance. A nuclear detonation is something that's quite substantial, wouldn't you say? Well, that's what you expect when you produce the conditions that lead to a nuclear detonation. And it's true in all realms of life, because a nuclear detonation is built upon the same thing that God made. That what some might call religious faith is based on. It's the same thing. It's confidence in the Creator. That He did it the same way, always, in every place. Faith is the substance of things that we earnestly expect, and it's the evidence of things not seen. Has anybody ever tasted electricity? I've always wondered about those people that lick 9-volt batteries to see if they're alive. I always wondered what that tasted like. I have an alternative plan. You can't taste electricity. You can't see it. But man, when you touch that battery on your tongue, you know something's in there. When you grab a hold of a live wire, you can't see what's got hold of you, but you know something's got hold of you. You can't smell it. You can't taste it. You can't see it. But it'll sure put a hurt on you, won't it? The evidence of things not seen. Verse number 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Anybody with any common sense would say the a priori argument, it's here. I think, and so therefore I am, that kind of thing. It came from somewhere. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It's there, you can see it. Somebody said seeing is believing. They got that backwards. Believing is seeing. That's what faith is. Somebody got the cart before the horse, or the horse before the cart or something. That's wrong. Seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. Unless you're watching Benny Hinn. Now, we're studying the scriptures here. Mark that well. What are we to make of this? Well, we have a testimony here, a roll call of faith that if we would look at and understand that these are real historic people, and if you don't believe it, I'm sure the History Channel is coming up with a series in search of the historical Enoch. These are real historical people. They lived and they had a testimony which has been recorded by the Holy Spirit in the pages of the Bible. And this is written to the Hebrews who should have known these things but had to be reminded of them. They had faith that Abraham lived, but they thought he was dead. You're not yet 50 years old and you've seen our father Abraham? Oh yeah, before Abraham was, I am. Well, they couldn't away with that. They thought Abraham was dead, didn't they? What kind of faith is that? Well, here's the roll call. Verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Let's stop and think about that just for a moment. What's the testimony here when we look at the story of Cain and Abel? What's the testimony? Thinking of substance and evidence. Pardon? Okay. What about the sacrifice? Boy, Elijah really draws this out. You guys go over there and do your break dancing. Go ahead and cut yourself with stones. Maybe you should scream louder. Maybe your God's asleep. I'm going to give you guys the fair advantage. You take my sacrifice and put the wood under it, but pour as much water on it as you possibly can. Your God can't light wood that's dry. Let's see if mine can light wood that's wet. And then after you've done that, put a moat around it. Do everything that you possibly can. Let's see your best stuff. What was the evidence? The prophets of Baal. I hope they were watching close because they weren't watching long. The evidence. What did God do at the Cain and Abel situation? He accepted one sacrifice and rejected the other, and people still talk about it today. You can visit with an atheist, and they know all about Cain and Abel. Enoch translated that he should not see death. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And verse number 6, here's the key. In the study of prophecy, here's the key. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Why? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, comma, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Why is it that we can see that in the physical world, but we refuse to see it in the realm of he who made the physical world and set the laws thereof down? How is it that an atheist can turn on a light switch and expect the light to come on? And he wonders why he can't believe in God. There's something at its very foundation wrong with that. Somebody's not thinking clearly. And here's the principle. If you didn't believe in electricity, would you turn on a light switch? No, you'd sit there in the dark with your bowl of ice cream, happy as a clam. Everybody knows electricity doesn't exist. Just ask the Amish. what makes a person go throw the light switch on? They believe the lights are going to come on. Why is it that people don't believe in God? Because they won't try Him? What did Jesus say to that one that approached Him? Master, where dwellest thou? He didn't give him an address, a GeoRef coordinate, a GPS coordinate. He said, come and see. The Scripture doesn't say anything but taste and see that the Lord's good. Try Him out. Verse number 6, here's the principle. But without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Nobody will come to God if they don't believe that He is. Aren't you glad that He's put it in every heart to believe that He is? And it takes a fool to make his tongue deny what his heart believes. That's why the atheist is a fool. That's why they get so mad when you start to witness to them. They just go bananas. So much so that it's fun. Who needs Barnum and Bailey when you can debate an atheist? Without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Is there any reward in studying prophecy? Well, we spent several Lord's days now setting the stage for the study of prophecy, trying to show that it's valuable for every Christian to know. If it wasn't valuable, would 2/3 of the Word of God be prophetic in nature? I don't think so. Do you think it's possible for a Christian to be deceived about a number of things and maybe think that there are some parts of the Bible that aren't as important as some other parts of the Bible? What am I constantly trying to drill into all of our heads when we study the Bible? What's the first part or portion of the Word of God that every Christian should know by heart before he ever reads the roll call of faith? The Pauline epistles, because they're written directly to us, they concern us with who and what we are in the plan and purpose of God. That's the first thing that we should know. Do you realize that so much of the Pauline epistles are prophetic? Then you shouldn't be surprised that a great portion of the rest of the Scripture is prophetic. And why would a Christian study those things if he didn't think that there was something in it for him? Let me ask you a question. What is in it for you? God's told us in verse number 6 here that without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must first believe that He is. Well, if you're a Christian, you got that part solved. That's okay. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What does the word diligently mean? Yes. Break a sweat. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Study, break a sweat. It's going to take a little effort, but it's very well worth it. Do you suppose it's possible for a person to be born again and not think that he has to study the Word of God because he's got everything that he needs and he's going to heaven when he dies? And so let's just cruise on through life. I think there are a lot of Christians that are that way because nobody likes to sweat. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a... Sound like the fan sped up in that projector. Sorry. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What are we going to get if we apply ourselves to study biblical prophecy? And by the way, you're going to have all of the brain cells functional. This is going to require some thought when you start studying prophecy. It's not easy. What's in it for you? Have you ever thought about that? This should be easy because I talked about it extensively in our introduction to the study of biblical prophecy. Sometimes I think the disciples wondered why the Lord made them think about things. Why don't you just spoon feed us? He did. But do you think they were as curious as maybe they had ought to have been about a number of things? I mean, if you, with the, at your level of spiritual development right now, could transport yourself back in time to the Lord's earthly ministry and you had attached yourself to Him, can you think of some questions you might have asked? I can. Did you ever wonder why they didn't? Interesting. Do you suppose the same situation might be in place today where there are a lot of people that are truly born-again believers, but they're not so interested in something like prophecy as they should be? I wonder if that could be true. Well, you and I know that it's true. Why is that? Why do you suppose that is? Never thought about that. Why isn't everybody that's a born-again believer curious about everything that's in the Bible and constantly bombarding the preacher with questions about this and that instead of, let me make sure the needle's sharp, showing up at questions and answers when they can play stump the preacher? Yeah, I wonder about it too. Do you realize, and if you're here in our Sunday school lessons, one of the things that we point out about the kingdom of heaven parables is what? Relates right to this. I was going to give you the answer, but then I thought, let's see. Unto you it's given what? But unto them it's not given. And why? What did Jesus say to the disciples when they started to ask Him, why are you speaking to everybody in parables? Why don't you just plainly declare? Exactly. Unto you it's given to know the things of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it's not given. Why? No ears to hear, no eyes to see. Why didn't they have ears to hear, and why didn't they have eyes to see? Yeah, they didn't want to, and the word's right at the top of the screen. No faith. There you have the answer. Faith cometh by, and hearing by, and what did the disciples ask Jesus? Lord, increase our faith. Yeah, they realized that they were a little short on faith too. Do you think that that might be a good thing for us to do as well? When we're born again, do we have as much faith as we have when we reach spiritual maturity? Who governs how much faith we have at any given moment? We do. What does that have to do with gold, silver, and precious stones and wood, hay, and stubble? See why we're studying prophecy? The disciples said to tell us about the parable of the wheat and the tares, and then He did. Do you think that increased their faith? I do too. Do you realize that God, once again tonight, has taken His children into His confidence and told us things that the world goes and pays a fortune teller a fortune to figure out, and they're not going to get the right answer? And they do it over and over again. Because they have a desire to know, but they don't want to come to the book here. Why? Because they have no faith. What does the scripture mean when it says, to him that hath shall more be given, but him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away? What does that mean? Yes, if you have faith and you have the desire, more will be given unto you, heaped unto you abundantly. But if you have not faith, then even what you have, the faith that when you threw the light switch, the light was going to come on, even that will be taken away from you. Hell is an exceeding dark place and there's no light switch. Serious matters. What is faith? Well, I don't want to use very much more of your time here, so I'm going to skip right forward to chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now, when you consider that this was written to the Hebrews, and they should have known these things, now that they've been reiterated in their ears, we get to chapter 12 and verse number 1, and the verse begins, wherefore, and what's the wherefore, therefore? Yes, if you read what comes before this, you'll see how it connects to what's going to come after the wherefore. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. I think the Apostle Paul said something like that. What's being said here? Most Christians understand that we stand here at a certain particular point in human history, having a rich spiritual history behind us and a glorious future in front of us. And so we never stop to consider. We don't have to. We can be preoccupied with other things. But what do you suppose that God wants us to be preoccupied with? Why do you think our country's in the shape that it's in? Joe Sixpack has his Monday night football. He didn't vote. But he's starting to wish he had. Oh, but we're not like that. Are you sure? Is it possible for us to become spiritually complacent? And we start getting concerned with other things, the cares of life? Now, it's not going to choke us and take away the faith that we have, but it can keep us from growing spiritually, can't it? That's the point of the whole thing. The nation of Israel is now in a fix at the time that the book of Hebrews is written. They're in the valley of decision. They don't know which way to go. Are those people that are preaching that Jesus is the Messiah and that he rose again from the dead right? And he's the way, the truth, and the life? Are they right? Or are the scribes and Pharisees right in saying that he was a usurper and that he's come to nothing? And then the question that I asked just a moment ago, what do you suppose God wants us to be concerned with? The whole thrust of the book of Hebrews is, look, Hebrews, you ought to be concerned with Jehovah God. And you can draw on history, stuff that you know is true, stuff that you've heard since you were a little child. You've been to the well of Jacob. You've been to the tree that Rachel was buried under. You've seen the 12 stones of testimony. What meaneth these stones? Why don't you just put it all together? Could we be in the same place? I think we could. What does God want us to be concerned with? I promise if you answer me this time, I won't ask again. He wants us to be concerned with himself. And so he's given us things in the scripture that the heathen go pay a soothsayer money to find out, only to be lied to, that he's given to us for free. And he said, concern yourself with me. I'm going to take you into my confidence and tell you things that they don't know. They can't even guess. Even the prince of the power of the air doesn't know and understand the things that I'm going to make you know and understand. Even the very angels of heaven desire to look into the things of salvation, and they look at us and they wonder. We're the bride of Christ. The apple of his eye, the purchased possession. He bought the whole field just to get little old us. And all he wants is for us to be concerned with him. And he's given us so much to be concerned about. He's told us how it's all going to end up. But he wants us to go into his word and study it out for ourselves. And faith is the underpinning of the whole thing. We've already got the necessary equipment. The only thing we need to do is press on. Press on. Jesus told his disciples, you know, all of these people that you read about in this roll call of faith, you're desired to see one day of the Son of Man, and they didn't get to see it. Look at verse number 39 of chapter 11, and I'll be through. And these all in the roll call of faith, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They died in expectation of the promise. And what is the promise? Isn't that what Israel's whole function was, to bring the Messiah into the world, that the world through him might find the way of salvation? Israel had lost its compass. Israel had come to the place where they didn't even know what they were there for. And so, therefore, the author of Hebrews had to remind them. All of these people that you revere and you've heard about in synagogue school from the time you were a little child all died not having the opportunities that you have right now, because the sacrifice has been sacrificed. The Passover is sacrificed for you, and he's Jesus Christ. Verse number 40, God having provided some better thing for us. He didn't take the Old Testament saints out of paradise until Jesus Christ, the Passover, had been sacrificed for us. Why? Verse 40, so that they, without us, should not be made perfect. He told them, bide your time there, bide your time there. When the time comes, then we're all going to receive the promise together. That's pretty cool, don't you think? Can you see the advantages that we have 2,000 years downstream of the Passover? We could write a roll call of faith too, couldn't we? There ought to be a book of Hebrews for the church. There have been a lot of martyrs that have died for Christ from the day of Pentecost until this day. The unsung heroes. But our Father knows who they are. We ought to concern ourselves with our Father, and we'd be a whole lot less concerned about the things that are going on around us. And we'd start to remember that we're strangers and pilgrims here. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that we have your wonderful word, that we have your Holy Spirit that illumines our mind to understand what it means. And Lord, what a wonderful thing it is that you would take us into your confidence and patiently explain all these things to us so that we can know them, and that in the knowledge of them, a relationship with you is cemented, one of trust. Dear Lord, help us to understand the place of faith, and that faith has to grow. It's not a thing that we should ever allow to be stagnant. Lord, teach us to run that race that's set before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.